your people, and together we are your children, part of your family. And so it's good, Lord, just to pause just for a moment to bring these folk to you. And Lord, we want to pray for those who are ill. I think of David, I think of Jenny, and think, Lord, of James's dad. I would pray, Lord, your presence in these situations and your peace, Lord, in the hearts of those who aren't well. Where appropriate, Lord, we pray for your healing in all sorts of ways, Lord, at different levels. We pray, Lord, for those who care, for Bissy, for John and their family, for James and Moira and their family as well. And, Lord, for Debbie, Lord, as she grieves the loss of her brother. Did I get that right? I'm not sure. Father, we just commit these folk to you. Pray, Lord, that you will help. And, Lord, that those who are involved will sense your presence and your help in this as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got the doofer here. I've got the doofer, Steve, all round. We come today to look at what will probably be a 5-week series looking at our purpose as a church. And this is the first week. And the text we've got is found in Psalm 86. I mean, just put the one verse up, which is verse 12. But in fact, having looked at this week, I'm going to read the whole psalm and use the psalm as a basis, really, for what we're on about. So the first thing to do, I think, is to read Psalm 86. If you haven't got a Bible, would you like a copy? Dorothy's on her feet. Well done, Dorothy. Hope the cupboard's open behind you. It's the next one, that's it. If you'd like a Bible, put your hand up. So Psalm 86 in the Church Bible is on page 596. And it's a prayer of David. Page 596, the Church Bible, Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And the text for today, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And this picture on the screen here is the front cover from Sam Storm's book, Reaching God's Ear. a title that's based on verse 1 of this psalm. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Small child on tiptoe, whispering into the inclined ear of his father, who gladly has given up time from whatever it was he was doing to listen to his child. And, you know, we can spiritualise it. I think that's the point of the book cover. We have a Heavenly Father who hears the prayers of his children. And the whole picture, doesn't it, has that sort of sense of relaxed security, of love, of warmth. It almost makes you want to go, ah. Well, Sam Storms revealed in later years, this goes back to 1980-something, he revealed in later years what he hadn't known at the time that the cover was printed. That the young 4-year-old lad had been encouraged to strike the pose here by his mum, who said to him, go and whisper in your dad's ear and he'll take you to McDonald's later. And once Storms discovered the truth behind the picture, it raised this question in his mind. It's a question for us today. You know, why do we pray? Actually, you know, why do we worship? Why do we come to church, even? And I'm sure it's a question you've all asked from time to time. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Is it because we want or expect something from God? Perhaps our needs to be met. Perhaps our prayers to be answered, our cause to be upheld. Perhaps our hearts to be warmed. Perhaps that God will give us a treat if we come to him. And if that's the case, is that right? Is that the reason actually for praying? Is that the reason for worshipping? Is that the reason for coming to church? And actually, of course, the answer is no. Because our real focus, our real goal, our purpose should be the glory of God and the honour of his name. So it's the huge thing, isn't it? And it's got a major implication for us, particularly in our day and age. Because whether we like it or not, many of us have a consumer mentality towards church. And if you were to move churches, ask yourself, what kind of a church would you pick? Or perhaps you've chosen this one, but why have you chosen this one? Is it because of its worship styles? Is it because of its furniture and beautiful carpet? Is it because of the youth and children's work? Is it because of theological niceties that fit where you are? Is it because the leader wears jeans or the leader doesn't wear jeans when he's preaching? Do you know why do we choose church? It's a big question. What Storms is getting at, what we're trying to get across today, is that it's not about us and what we want. It's not our preferences, actually, that matter. It's not what we can get out of church or faith. It's about the Lord and his name and his glory and his honour. And it's about us bowing down before him and giving him the worth that he alone deserves. It's worship. That's what worship comes from, isn't it? The word. One of our favourite verses in the Bible, Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory because of your faithful love. And that's why the first bullet point in our church statement now, church purpose statement, the first one is to glorify God. To glorify God in our worship, in the work that we do, in our lives, wherever we go, each day, whoever we're with, each day, in our relationships, in every moment of every day of our lives, our purpose is to glorify God. You know, in our lives, through our church, as a church, to glorify God. Now, I've made that point. That's not to say that there are no benefits to us as we worship and serve the Lord. because God is gracious. God is loving. He blesses us, and he wants nothing more than to bless his children. He knows our needs. He hears our prayers. We've said these things this morning. He answers our prayers. He warms our hearts when we open them to him. But what I think we're saying is that these things are a byproduct of that first priority. It's in glorifying God and making him the focus and looking to him above and beyond all our worries and all our cares and all the things that we want, that actually we find his touch on our lives, his answers to our prayers, his blessings in abundance. Now, I think David knew this. And in the sort of peak of this psalm, verse 12, he says, doesn't he? I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So point made, it's about the glory of God. Our lives, our worship, our church, everything is about the glory of God first and foremost. Now, we've read the psalm, and you'll probably say, okay, Ian, I get the point. It's about focusing on God and not me. But doesn't actually David do exactly what you're saying we shouldn't do in this psalm? Because actually it's quite me-focused. And I'd respond to that, well, yes and no, sort of. Let's explain. This is a prayer. It's a conversation with God. And David does raise matters of need for which he'd like help. But as we'll see, throughout this psalm, in just about every verse, there's an understanding and an expression from David of God's greatness and his goodness and his uniqueness and his love and his mercy and his power. You see, this isn't just a shopping list of David's needs. It's a weaving together. It's a weaving together of praise to a matchless God with some threads of petition and prayer thrown in. And of course, this promise that he will praise the Lord his God with all his heart and glorify his name forever. And as such, I think it's a helpful psalm as we seek to live our lives to the glory of God in the ups and downs of life. So you just take a few minutes to briefly unpack the psalm. Because he does outline the problem in verse 1 and verse 14. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Verse 1. Verse 14. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. Some debate in verse 14. Just what David is referring to. In fact, the word men is not there in the original language. It may be he's just thinking about the dark thoughts and the arrogance and the ruthlessness of life, of his own life, that are attacking them. Or he could be referring to a particular moment in his life, perhaps when Absalom or somebody else came and threatened his tenure of the throne. Either way, he knows there's a problem. He knows he can't handle it himself. And so what does he do? He turns to God and he asks for help. Because he knows with a certainty that God will help. I was in hospital on Thursday visiting some patients and spoke to a man who had quite a few fears in his heart. Fears about his health and fears about his home and returning home to a place where he didn't feel safe anymore. He was a man who had some faith, but he'd begun to doubt his faith. And the way he expressed it to me was this. He said, I don't want to ask God for help in case there's none forthcoming. And then my faith will be dashed completely. I got what he meant. But in conversation with him, it just became clear that he didn't have the certainty of faith in the first place that perhaps David has here. A certainty that means that the one place you will come to for help is God. So he outlines the problem. And he comes to God, because in the end, God is the one he wants to glorify. So from the problem, He moves on to the petition which he pleads in verses 2 to 7. David delves a little deeper and expresses his needs. Verse 2, guard my life. Verse 3, have mercy on me, O Lord. Verse 4, bring joy to your servant. Verse 6, hear my prayer. So these elements, these phrases, are self-focused, I guess. But they're only parts of the whole sentence. And in the rest of each sentence, the rest of each verse, God, the Lord, is the true focus. And in verse 2, David sets the relationship between him and God in the right perspective. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. There's a personal relationship thing going on here. I am devoted to you. I am your servant. I trust in you. See what David's doing? He's putting this relationship in place. Creator and creature. Potter and clay. Shepherd and sheep. Master and servant. You see, David knows his place before God. He is exalted and David is humbled. Even in this petition, which has some self-focus, it's God's glory that's in focus. An interesting thing goes on in this psalm, and that's the different uses of the names that there are for God. You have to look carefully here. So, Steve, you haven't got your glasses. It's hard work here. Firstly, in verse 2, he uses the normal generic name of God, just God. But then throughout the psalm, you'll notice that there are two different ways to say the word Lord. Small capitals, Lord, and lowercase, Lord. So if you look through, you'll see both in verse 1, hear, O Lord, that's small capitals. In verse 3, have mercy on me, O Lord, that's lowercase. Do you see the way it's differentiated? Because these are different Hebrew words for Lord. The small capitals one is Yahweh. This is the covenant name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. This is the I am, I was, I will be personal name that God revealed to Moses. He's saying to Moses, look, I am God, but you can call me Yahweh. And that's that word there. It's put in small capitals. The lowercase word that's translated Lord here is the word Adonai, which is a descriptive name for the Lord. And usually it's translated Master. So verses 1 and 6 are top and tailed with the word Yahweh. But every time in between the word Lord is used, it's Adonai. Again, David is acknowledging God's right to rule over him. He's the master. And you see, David uses this term for himself, servant, in verse 2 and in verse 4. Sentences are constructed in such a way. The petition comes, guard my life, have mercy on me, bring joy to your servant. But the focus of the sentence is Lord. Oh Lord, Lord, oh Lord. And the motivation is there, isn't it? All those fours have guard my life. For I am devoted to you. Have mercy on me, O Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Verse 5 should have a 4 in front of it. It's carried over from verse 4, if you like. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call to you, for you will answer me. You see, even though some of these verses are about what David is doing, calling out, lifting up his soul, still the focus is on the Lord, who can be called to, whom alone we should lift up our soul. To whom alone we should lift up our soul. And why? Because he's forgiving and loving. He's good. He abounds in love to all who call on him. And for all David's in trouble here, he's an express that. In verse 7 he says, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Do you see there's a certainty about his faith that this man in hospital didn't have? David has it. You will answer me. He knows he will. That's his experience from the past. And therefore he trusts in the Lord now. It's God who's getting the glory here. Just made me think, when we think about these different words for God, you know, what's your favourite name for God when you're praying? It's interesting, isn't it? Often when we pray, we're sometimes guilty of just using God's name as punctuation in our sentences. So, just want to, Lord, pray to you, Father, because, Lord, we need your help, O God. Do you know that kind of thing? We often say, don't we, prayers like that. Just use his name as punctuation. I don't think God minds as long as we're praying to him, but let's not use God's names lightly. They're rammed, aren't they, with meaning. Almighty God. Just think about it for a minute. Almighty God. Heavenly Father. Amazing that he should be our Father. And Almighty God. He's Lord. He's sovereign God. We need to use his names, perhaps, with more reverence than sometimes we do. So he outlines the problem. He pleads the petition. And then he offers praise. In verses 8 to 10 and verse 15. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvellous deeds. You alone are God. In verse 15. You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm trying to be critical of us when we pray at all, but it's always noticeable, and it happened again on Tuesday at our prayer meeting this last week, where we're invited to begin the time with prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and there's often, you know, a period of silence or faltering prayers, and then we rush into our petitions. And I sometimes just think, you know, have we forgotten how to praise God? Can we not think about the things that we can give him thanks for? Do we take for granted the things that we should give thanks for? Actually, are we ungrateful people who only pray for what we can get when we come to pray? David invites us here, along with him, to praise the Lord. This is even in his day of trouble, he's praising the Lord. And notice how he sets the Lord up as unique. There is none like you. No deeds compare with yours. You alone are God. We offer praise. The point is made. Verse 11. Because this is the nub, I guess, of the psalm. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. You see, in the day of my trouble, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. This is really what his heart desires. And the sense of these words are not just for this moment, not just in this trouble that he's in now. The sense of these words, the tense of them, is that it's habit-forming. That it's life-shaping, that it's character-moulding. David wants his life, you know, from this moment on and for the rest of his life, to be lived to God's glory. He wants to be a godly person. He wants to be a man after God's own heart. Is that our prayer? Is that your prayer? Is that your goal, your purpose for your life? This is the point of life. This is the meaning of life. This is what we're created for. To know God, to enjoy him forever, to glorify him. And so it is then that David peaks, as it were, with the promise given. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Again, the language is emphatic. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. It's a worthy promise. Actually, it's a worthy purpose for our lives. For David's life, my life, for your lives. And whatever stage of life you're at, do you know? Some of you are off to uni soon. Some of you are before that sort of age. Some of you are older than that. You're here. Some of you are childbearing age. Some of you are beyond childbearing age. The purpose is the same. To live our lives to the glory of God. We do have troubles and cares and worries. And God wants us to turn to him. Where else would we go? But there is so much to give thanks for. Because God has given so much to us. He's made himself known to us. How could we know him otherwise? He's given so much. He's given his word. He's given his son. He's given his spirit. He's sought us out and he's given us his salvation. And why has he done this? For our benefit? Well, yes. But actually, so that we give him glory. That's what it's about. That's what he longs for. That's what our heart's desire should be. That's what our purpose should be. To glorify God. Hazel, I think, is going to lead us in a song or two as we respond to God's word.